Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can rest in you no matter what. Lord, you are our hope. You are our joy. You are our peace. You are our righteousness. You are our faithfulness. You are the ever-living God. Lord, we have none other. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You told us to cry out to you in prayer, Lord, believing. And Father, I trust that we will continue to do so. I pray, Lord, as the word of God goes forth today throughout the world, that it will bear fruit, fruit unto eternal life. For those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the assurance that all their sins can be forgiven. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, safety of those, Lord, who are in harm's way. I pray for our own country, Lord, for God, that you would raise up godly leadership for this country. I pray for our men and women in uniform, and that many would come to Christ. I pray for their safety as well. I thank you, Lord, for the gifts that we receive today and your continued provision for everything. And Lord, I pray for those who can't be here, that you might strengthen them wherever they are. In whatever need they have, Lord, that they could take it to the throne of grace and knowing, Lord, that you care for them. Father, I pray now that our hearts would be focused on the Word of God and that, Lord, we won't be distracted, that, Lord, we won't be anxious about anything, but we're here to worship you and to hear from your Word. And I pray now, Lord, that each one would yield their heart to you, that the Spirit of God can do his work of grace according to your divine plan to bring us together on the Lord's day so that we can come under the hearing of your word. And thank you for that provision of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we continue with our study on the fall of the Southern Kingdom. This will be the fourth message to that end. Last week we looked at King Hezekiah. We'll be talking about him again this morning, the whole message. But last week I preached on the revival that he led in Judah. He was a man whom God had blessed, very prosperous. We're going to be moving around between Kings and Chronicles and Isaiah this morning, and I won't ask you to turn every time, but I'll be giving you some scriptures and pointing out where they are, because there are some parallel readings there in Chronicles and Kings and in Isaiah. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, you could turn there, that'll be our main area, 2 Kings 18 through 20. But in 2 Kings 18, verse 5, it says, he, meaning Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, and did not depart from following, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And then it says this, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And I want you to put that alongside this verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5, speaking of King Uzziah. He, Uzziah, sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So God's blessings, when you look at these two verses, are apparent. They come when we are obedient to him, when we hold fast to the Lord. Turn to Psalm 128 and get hold of your place there in Kings. Psalm 128, it's a short psalm, and it begins like this with verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. I want to point out a couple of things here. The word happy here is the Hebrew word esher. It's translated happy 27 or blessed 27 times in the King James Bible. It's translated happy 18 times. But the root means to advance, move forward, to go straight. And it has the idea of divine favor. So the person who is happy or blessed is a person who has received or is receiving divine favor. So I put it this way here. Don't look within for happiness. A lot of people do that. Don't look without for happiness because people will always disappoint you. Look up. Honor God and He will what? He will honor you. He will bless you. There's a scripture I also used last week I want to bring back to your remembrance this week, and it's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Revival begins when we judge ourselves. And if it first begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, it's not going to go very well with them. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? How will they fare? So revival begins in the house of God, according to the scripture, the church of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. But it doesn't stop there. It will impact your family, and it will impact the nation. Because if you look in Psalm 128 a little further down in verse 4, it says, "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." And then in the fifth verse, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." So the answer to the rapid decline we are seeing in America is not in the White House. It's in God's house. It's in your house and my house. It's the renewal of family life and traditional Christian values in our nation. But that is literally disintegrating in our day at a very rapid pace. I want to talk a little bit about King Hezekiah. God caused him to prosper, but Israel has always had its enemies, and he received a lot of opposition in his day. There was an Assyrian king named Sennacherib, who launched an invasion against Judah in 701 BC. Remember, the northern kingdom fell in 722. But it says in 2 Kings 18, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them." He took them. The Assyrians were a brutal people, like many of the ancient enemies of Israel, and just like the modern enemies of Israel, they're very brutal. But the Assyrians were the rod of God's anger against unfaithful Israel and Judah. They were the means of divine discipline. In Isaiah chapter 10, in verse 5, God says this through the prophet, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation." In other words, God was going to pour out his indignation against Judah by the Assyrians. They were the staff in his hand that he would use to discipline his own people. "I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him charge, Now, you want to know what divine discipline can be like? How hard it can be? To seize the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But here's the problem. Sennacherib did not know that he was the rod of God's anger. He did not know that God was using him, and then when God was done with him, he'd be done with Sennacherib and the Assyrians. So he sinned by way of pride, and he took credit for all his victories, all of them. It says in Isaiah 10:12, it will come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of that arrogant heart of the king of Assyria. God would use him, but then God says, I'm going to punish him because of his arrogant heart and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. I've conquered all of this by the strength of my hand, all the nations that he conquered, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Now that's a proud man. Everything I have, I owe to myself and my own wisdom, for I am prudent. You hear the boasting here? Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and I have robbed their treasuries. You can't get any more arrogant than this. He took from God the glory that rightfully belonged to God alone. And his pride reached its height in the taunts that he made when he sent messengers to Hezekiah to demand Jerusalem surrender and telling them that it will go well with them if they surrender. Do you believe that? No, the Assyrians never treated anybody well that they took captive. But it says in 2 Kings 18:17, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaras, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. I think the King James has it. And if you read it, it sounds like they're names of people. He sent Tartan, Rabsaras, and Rabshakeh. But they're not names, they're titles. And we know this from the Assyrian documents and reliefs that have been uncovered. So Tartan was believed to be a general, Rabsaras, some type of a prince, and Rabshakeh, the cupbearer, the chief cupbearer to the king. So these were members of his cabinet, prominent individuals. And they came with this message. And it was a dire message. Isaiah 36:14, thus saith the king, Sennacherib, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he won't be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's mocking God. His messengers are mocking the Lord. And in exalting himself, he was actually raising himself and his throne above the throne of God. And that signaled his end. That's a real bad thing to do. Isaiah 37:23, the prophet says, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants you have reproached the Lord. Those three who came to Hezekiah and taunted him, asking him to surrender and telling him that you're not going to escape the fate of the other nations when the Assyrians came against them. By your servants you have reproached the Lord, and I am come up to the height of the mountains. I have exalted myself against the throne of God. That's what he was doing. Now, you know, initially, and I've mentioned this a number of times, but it's very, very, very important because I can summarize the whole Old Testament record of Israel, the fall of the north and the fall of the south, with the word fig. That's it. Fig. You're looking puzzled. foreign alliances. They relied on other nations instead of God. Idolatry. They set up idols in place of God. And then greed. Those were their three capital sins that led to their destruction and captivity and the fall of both the North and the South. Foreign alliances, idolatry, and greed. Isaiah, in chapter 30, verse 1, because Hezekiah, rather than looking to God alone, he wanted to form an alliance with Egypt. He wanted to look to Egypt for help. So Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not by my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen," and I put the word Hebrew word ezaz there, "themselves in the strength or the protection," meaz, "of Pharaoh, and to trust hasa in the shadow of Egypt." The Hebrew words that appear in this verse, if you could leave that on there for a minute, meaz means protection, and hasa means to take refuge. To find strength or refuge in someone other than who? Than God. Here's what's interesting. Those words appear in Psalm 46 in verse 10. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. And actually, Psalm 46 is believed to have been written about the destruction of the Assyrian army during the reign of Hezekiah. They're looking to everyone but God. Be still and what? And what? Know that I am God. So where do we go first when we hear bad news? Where should we go first when we hear bad news? To the Lord. To the Lord. And when it says in Psalm 46:10, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, the word literally means very findable. Very findable. In other words, God can be found when you need him, if you want him. If you go to him first and foremost, he can be found. You don't have to go searching for him. What do we often do? Well, I know, speaking of myself many times, we just go searching for other answers. We fear the worst, so we go on the internet and we look for cures, whatever it is. Money solutions, problems with our children, whatever it is. We don't even pause and rest and take the time to bring it first before the throne of grace. Now, will God use resources to direct you? Yes, he will. But he wants us to come first to him and find our rest and our refuge there with him. It says in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20, this: "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" So here we have this picture. This is Hezekiah's tunnel. I don't know if you've been to Israel, it's a must, right? You walk in water about up to knee deep, and you'll travel the length of Hezekiah's tunnel. The next picture here is showing two girls going through that tunnel at places it's only about 2 feet wide. So most of the tour groups in Israel will go there. It starts up at the Gihon string and it ends at the Pool of Siloam. The tunnel is 1,750 feet long. Now I want you to think about an engineering feat. 715 feet long that would provide a secure water supply inside Jerusalem, because the city was going to be under siege So Hezekiah stopped up all the water sources, all the reservoirs, so the Assyrian army couldn't drink and couldn't get a supply of water. But they, through this tunnel, would have water under this during the siege. To construct this conduit, Hezekiah drew up two sets of blueprints. He gave a set to a group of men at the Pool of Siloam on the lower end and a set to a group up at the top at the Spring of Gihon. And Hezekiah said, "Start carving through the rock and you will meet at the spot marked X." And when the two groups were 4.5 feet apart from each other, the voice of one was heard calling to the other. And soon they cut through the rock and met. Now, there are inscriptions that have been found to verify all everything that I'm saying to you. The waters then flowed from the spring to the pool, and it enabled the city to have a hidden source of water to survive the siege. That, my friends, is remarkable. To start 1,750 feet apart and to end up that close together to bring it all together. You know, Hezekiah, he took other defensive measures in preparation for Sennacherib's invasion, and none of those were wrong. God wants us to do things, to be wise. But the main criticism of the prophet Isaiah was not directed against all of those projects that he did, fortifying the city, preparing the army with armament and so forth. Hezekiah's actions may have been successful, and indeed in themselves, someone says, they were laudable, commendable. But what occasioned the condemnation of Isaiah was not Hezekiah's actions, but the attitude which made those military preparations the king's first priority, just as I said, rather than turning to Yahweh and putting his full trust in him. So I have said this way to you. Where do you go first when facing a trial or a powerful opponent in your life? An obstacle that has to be removed. Where do you go first when you face your Goliath? Where do you go? David said, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And what did God do? He gave him a victory, didn't he? A marvelous victory. Well, I want to spend a little time talking about the prayers of Hezekiah. We could talk about a lot of things. Well, what do? You pray, right? Facing the Assyrian invasion, 2 Kings 19:15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made the heaven and your earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear." This is the prayer of a desperate heart. "Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, those messengers, which he has said to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. But they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." I mean, that's a God-honoring prayer. He prayed in faith. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8, "With him, Sennacherib, is the arm of the flesh, like Goliath. But with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah." And it says in 2 Chronicles 32:20, now because of this, that threat of destruction, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. They should have trusted in God alone. They would have never had any problems to begin with. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor. This is incredible. Leader, every captain in the camp of the king of Assyria, so that he returned shamefaced to his own land, Assyria, and when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring, his own sons, struck him down with the sword there and killed him. 2 Kings 19 tells us this in verse 35. It came to pass on a certain night when Judah was on the eve of destruction. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out, and he killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 in a single night. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Now, we're not told how this angel of the Lord did this. It doesn't matter. They were just as dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, and he went away, returned home, and he went to his capital city in Nineveh. And he thought he would find refuge there. But it says in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 38, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, who didn't help him, right? His army was wasted. His sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So God took his army out. He took his generals out. He took almost everything he had, and then he took his life by the hand of his own sons. That was Hezekiah's prayer, though. I wished he didn't vacillate at times, but he did. Here's this prayer facing terminal illness. Terminal illness. And this happened, I think, simultaneously with the Assyrian invasion. 2 Kings 20, first verse. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, thus says the Lord. Now that gets your attention. When a prophet comes to you and says, thus says the Lord, he has your ears. When it's Isaiah the prophet who says, thus saith the Lord, you better listen and write it down. Set your house in order, for you will die and not live. Ominous news. And he, Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember me now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly, it says, profusely. The tears were just pouring out of him. And when God says, set your house in order, for you will die, that does not make your day. The Cambridge commentary says he turned his face toward the wall. That's an instinctive expression of the feeling that he was alone with God in that bitter moment. Ever been there? Just you and God? It's the best place to be. Just you and God. Just you casting yourself on the mercies of God. That's what he did. God, be merciful to me. And he petitioned God strongly for his own life. But I think even more than that, also because of his position as the king, his responsibility as the leader of the nation. What would happen when I go? If I go suddenly, now? What about the immediate future of the nation? What about the military? What about our leaders? What about a successor that can inspire national unity and resistance and growth for the nation? I think this was all probably swirling around in his heart and in his head. And you know, God answered his prayer immediately, but the result would not be seen in 3 days. That's not usually the way it goes. Sometimes we have to wait and wait and wait upon the Lord. But it says in 2 Kings 24 that, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, go back. You delivered my message. I heard Hezekiah's prayer. I saw the sincerity of his heart. I know the sincerity of his heart. And that's what I was drawing out of him. It was not as if God didn't know this all along. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord. This is a refreshing, thus saith the Lord. The God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Remember what Hezekiah said? And then he says, surely I will heal you. On the third day, you will go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then Isaiah said, don't try this at home. Take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. We don't know really what he was going to die from. Apparently he had some type of infection, whatever it is, that manifested itself as a boil, but went deeper than that. And the poultice of figs, paste of figs, I don't know how they made the thing, it only worked because God enabled it to work. There's no healing power to that degree in figs. You can eat as many as you want. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? Oh, wait a minute. This is the vacillating again. As I just told you, my prophet just told you, isn't that enough? Isn't the word of God enough? Amen? Why do people want all kinds of other things? All kinds of other evidences, signs and wonders and this and that and all these other things? We have the word of God. So he says, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? I need a boost. I need something a little bit more right now. An amazing thing is that sometimes God doesn't rebuke us for our unbelief, but heals anyway. And he grants us some things that we in our immaturity ask for. And Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Will the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Take your pick. Which one do you want? And Hezekiah answered, well, that's not too hard to figure out. It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go back 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow down 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Don't ask me anything more about this. It's a divine miracle recorded in Scripture, and that is all we need to know. Third prayer, Hezekiah's prayer of thanksgiving. You'll find this in Isaiah 38, verses 9 through 20. I'm just going to catch one verse. Isaiah 38, 19. The living man. Remember, he was a dead man. Who has set your house in order? Because you're going to die. And he cries out to God, and God says, I'm going to heal you. So he says, the living man, he will praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. And actually, this is a great prayer if you read the whole thing. It encompasses a lot of things. Well, it looks like it all ends well with Hezekiah. Ends on a triumphant note. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's not the rest of the story. It doesn't. Some envoys come from Babylon to see him. And it says in 2 Kings 20:12, at that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and Hezekiah was attentive to them, and he showed them all the house of his treasuries, the silver, the gold, the spices, the ointment, all of his armory, all that was found among his treasures. These are the same Babylonians that are going to come in and destroy him. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And where did they come from to you? And Hezekiah says, well, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? What did you show them? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen everything that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. I mean, why not? I mean, look at everything I got. I mean, don't you love to show your stuff off? And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, who, Isaiah? Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Hezekiah, you will die. He prays. Thus saith the Lord, Hezekiah, you will live. And now, thus saith the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when everything that is in your house and what you have accumulated until this day, all this stuff that you proudly showed them, they're going to be carried off to Babylon. And none of it will be left. Nothing. Well, that's not the worst of it. You can have the stuff. They will take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you beget. They'll become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. What did they do when they came, the Babylonians? They took the good men, right? The young men. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. No, here's what he said. The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Now we can say, okay, that's true. It's certain. It's going to come to pass. Can't miss. For he said, and this is what made it good to him, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? 15 years left to live. He's just been told the nation is going to fall. And they're going to lose everything they have, including their sons and daughters. 2 Chronicles 32:25. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him. God just healed him. God just spared the invasion of the Assyrians. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. What does it take? Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. I go back to that second part of verse 19 in 2 Kings 20. For he thought there will be peace and security in my days. This won't happen until I'm gone. He was bound up at that moment in pride and in self-exaltation. And what happened to him? How could it be? How could it be? How could it be for a person who knows God to be thanking and praising God one moment, relying on God one moment, and then not trusting God the next and praising himself and thinking just only about himself the next? Well, we have a problem, all of us, and it's called the sin nature, right? One of the great sins, I think, of each and every one of us, and it's a sin that God clearly says he detests, is the sin of pride. He hates the haughty look, the proud look. He humbles the proud. He exalts the humble. Pride, I put down here, gets the best of us. It appeals to the sin nature. It gets the best of us, and it shows the worst of us. That's what pride will do. Jonathan Edwards is the great preacher. He called pride the worst viper that is in the heart and the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. And he ranked pride as the most difficult sin to root out of your life, the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lusts. But you know what? It's an acceptable sin. It really is an acceptable sin with many people because, like I said, it can disguise itself under the banner of success and accomplishments and things you have. And maybe you'll even put a charitable spin on them. You know, well, you know, allowed to do this and that. Listen, everything you have comes only from God. That is it. He's the one who owns all the silver and the gold on all the hills of the world and the hills too. And if he blesses you with riches and truly blesses you, Bible says, it's not going to have any kind of entanglements with it that are going to bring you down. You will just what? Give it back to the Lord. Give it back to the Lord. I knew a godly man one time, had a lot of money. And in his about mid-50s, his sons were taking care of everything. And he figured out a plan. He figured out a master plan that he can die broke. Wife is taking care of everything. So he can die with nothing. That everything had actually literally been given everywhere before he went. And he did it. And he gave it to Christian Works. Well, beware of pride. I'm going to put a picture up here. You see this picture here? This is called a bullum, B-U-L-L-U-M. Doesn't look like much, right? But it does to an archaeologist. This is the royal seal of King Hezekiah, discovered by Ilat Mezar, the archaeologist, at the foot of the southern wall of the Temple Mount. This little piece. The royal seal of Hezekiah. You tell me the Bible's not true? Here's what it says. Belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. Amen, right? The Bible is true. So they unearthed this seal at 8 centuries afterwards, or whenever the exact time frame was, in our lifetime, by the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And they found many other seals. I'd like to have someone who does actually archaeological work in Israel, and I'd love to have him come here and do a whole weekend on archaeology. I think it would be fascinating. I don't know if that's something that you enjoy, but I've always been fascinated because every time an archaeologist puts a spade into the ground, somehow they seem to confirm the truth of God's word. We can trust it, right? We can trust the word of God because it is the word of the living God. Lord, I thank you this morning for this time together. I don't know where we're looking to for help this morning. When we think of all the plans that we have, God, it's good to plan. A wise man, a wise woman plans. But Lord, we need to look first to you so that you can direct our steps, so we can carry out our plans in a godly way. I don't know what the need is here this morning in the hearts of these people, whether it's a family need, a health need, a financial need. God, I pray that we will look first and foremost to you before anything and everything else. We are a needy nation, Lord. One thing I know for sure is not very many in the political realm are looking to you to save this nation. We're looking to men. God, help us. Help us in our own lives to lay aside every other means of support that we think is the most important. And as the scripture says, lean upon you. Find our strength and our place of refuge under the shadow of your wings. Not like Hezekiah, who looked to the shadow of Egypt for help, but you and you alone, for thou art God. Bless each and everyone here today with the sweetest of peace that only you can give, the peace that passes all understanding. May they know this very moment that you give life and breath to all, that their life is in your hands, and it couldn't be in any better place. We thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.